Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our time together. And as always, Lord, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to be our teacher. You're our guide, and our Lord Jesus left you. You took up his ministry, and he left so that you would have that ministry. So we pray now in his name that you would walk amongst us, Lord, and help us to have a better understanding of love and forgiveness, and help us to find an application this morning we can use in our life or share with another. We do think of those that are not here. We think of those traveling. We think of those that are in need of healing and comfort. We lift them all up to you, Lord. You know who they are. We thank you for this time, and we ask you now to take charge of the class. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, we left last time on what? I gave somebody my paper.
We finished
storage.
At Ruth.
Storage.
Okay. Yes, storage. Okay. Another type of love that's used in Scripture is storage. Storage love refers to a natural instinct. All right. Okay. Are we ready? Okay. Storage love refers to a natural instinctual affection felt within a family unit, like the love between parents and children, siblings, or other close relatives. And this love is characterized by a deep sense of connection and care. Let's look at Ruth 1:16. Everybody find it? Anybody find it there? Okay. Right. I think it's right after Judges. It's after the book of Judges. Ruth. That's where am I? Ruth 1:16. Ruth 1:14-15. Caitlin, Ruth 1:16.
But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. Where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God."
That's a perfect example of storage love. Is that Ruth wanted to go with Naomi? I had to mark my book here. There we go. Okay. Do not plead with me to leave you. In other words, don't tell me to leave you or go back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you sleep, do you see the love that she had for Naomi? Right? She didn't know where she was going. She didn't know anything too much about it, but she was willing to do that. And when we do something without a great knowledge of how that's going to turn out, we can only do that if we love, don't you think? Is there any other reason why we would do something like that would affect our lives if we don't know how it's going to turn out? It's either necessity, where you have nowhere else to go, or you go in trust. Who was one in the book of Genesis that we read about who did exactly the same thing? It wasn't storage love, it was love of God. God just said, pick it up, take off.
Joseph.
Abraham.
Oh.
Right, Abraham, right? And in that case, it's a different type of love, but the point I'm trying to make to you is that it's for a believer, we need to understand that love is the motivation for almost everything. You can say love and forgiveness. That's what we're talking about. Love is the motivation for it should be the motivation for everything we do. There should always be a fingerprint of love in everything we do. If in this case, she loved Naomi. She loved her like she was her sister. And in the same way, we're not related physically by blood, but all of us are related by the blood of Christ spiritually. So it's exactly the same thing, that we should feel the same way for each other, to help each other and to love each other. That's why in Ephesians, Paul tells the Ephesians that there's one God, one truth, one body, and one mind. And that's a family unit. And if you living in a family, you know what that's like. You may not agree with the family all the time, but you love them, and the family really functions on love. That's really the basic motivation for anything that we do, especially things that require trust. Trust and love, they go together like peanut butter and jelly. So you have to have both of those things. And the next verse is in Genesis 50. Let's go there. Genesis 50, 15 through 20. Doreen.
Joseph reassures his brothers. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers and the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now, please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept.
His brothers also came. You want me to keep going?
Yeah.
His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for I am in the place of God." Am I in the place of God? "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today."
Okay.
That
so
makes a big difference.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's a guy that knew the sovereignty of God.
Yeah. Boy, he really did. And if you look in verse 15, he says, when the brothers had seen that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back?"
Yeah.
See, now what is that? What is that when them saying that? It's they're acknowledging their sin, are they not?
Mm-hmm.
Right? And isn't that, in a sense, really what confession is, when we confess our sins to God? Well, in this case, they were confessing it to each other, but we see it as their confession, and of course, God heard that confession. And he didn't necessarily, do you think he necessarily, that Joseph, couldn't Joseph had exacted a penalty upon them if he really wanted to? Mm-hmm. Right? He could have.
Yeah.
So why didn't he?
He had
storage love, that's true. But haven't you had a sibling that you really wanted to hang up in a closet? They did something and you wanted to hang them up in a closet? Metaphorically speaking. Right? So
he was actually realizing that God, it was God's plan that would happen. And so he was just realizing it was really God's hand in the world.
It's exactly right.
Yep.
Joseph reacted the way Joseph reacted because God influenced him to react that way. There's not one thing you did yesterday or you did this morning that wasn't influenced by God. Not one thing. Mm-hmm. And people listening, whether you're lost or saved, there isn't one thing. We have to grasp hold of the sovereignty of God in everything. And until you do that, you really can't understand why things happen. But if you understand, if the first thing in your mind is that happened because, and you think of God immediately, then you have an answer. Now, that answer may not suit some people. It may not even suit you, but that is the answer.
Yeah, you might need more circumstances to happen and then look back and then you'll understand what
happened. Yeah, We do that all the time now, right? We can look back on our life and we can see God in our life at certain points, right? So we see here a combination of not only storge love, but we see here God's will in Joseph's life being exercised. And so in doing that, and he didn't exact revenge on his brothers. If you read the last verse, it said, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to keep many people alive." You remember why Jacob went to Egypt was because there was a famine in Israel, and they had no food. And I don't know where they get the numbers from, but theologians believe there was maybe 60 or 70 people, the 11 sons, and maybe 60 or 70 people in total that went to Egypt, and they were there under Joseph's protection until they became, and then even after that for a while, till there were quite a few, some even claim millions, that a couple of million people. And that's why he's saying in the end of that to bring about, bring about result to keep many people alive, so that Israel would go on to be Israel. See, all of that and every word that Joseph said was given to him by God. How many times have you been in a situation where God has given you words to say? Right? Haven't we all felt the leading of the Holy Spirit? And when you do that, that's God speaking through you. And so the point I'm trying to make is that when you put it all together, everything flows in love. God's love of us, first of all, and God's will in all of us, second of all, and third of all, the storge love we have for each other or for siblings. In the next section of the handout, it says the Greek word storge is used only once in Scripture. Its concept is reflected in many family relationship. And in Romans 12:10, let's go there, it's called philostorgos. Cancel. Romans 12:10. Go ahead, Clark. Yeah.
Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in sharing and showing honor.
Hey, read a few more. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. He goes on to list a whole bunch of different things. But he says in the beginning of it, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. And see, if you do the first part, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, and you're doing that, see, storge love and brotherly love almost go together. And in this verse, the translation is using the word love is the only place in the Scripture where that word is translated in the Greek, storge. Nowhere else. So you could see by that the connection between brotherly love and family love are very similar. They go together. A, examples include Joseph, Jacob and his sons, Abraham and Isaac, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, to mention a few. So the Bible's got a lot of families in it, and in that family, and even nations are a family, are they not? Are we not as Americans all part of the American family? Whether we agree or disagree with each other, we're still part of that one family. And, you know, it's funny, I can talk from being in the military, and Newt was in the military, whoever else was in the military, I can tell you this, that when you go in the military, you go in as a civilian, and when you get out of boot camp, you're altogether different. In a sense, you're physically born again. That is, all of a sudden now you know what responsibility is and you know that you have to deal with it. And most importantly of all, they show you that your brother in arms is like you. He'll stand up for you on a mostly scale. There's always exceptions. But in general, you can depend upon your shipmate or your gunner or your sergeant or somebody that's in battle with you to be there for you. And that's really another form of brotherly love. And in combat, there's nothing. When I was in the military, and even after I got out of the military, and I don't know if Newt or anybody else who was in the service would agree to this, but or even David, but there's a camaraderie that never, it's not the same. You always look at civilian life and relationships. They're always, especially the relationships, they're never as strong as the one that we're in the military. And the reason was because it wasn't so much love, but it was a need to depend on each other. And that, in a sense, could be made into love because of the fact that you wouldn't do it if you didn't. If I didn't care enough for him, if I didn't love him enough, I'm not going to go jump on a grenade so that he lives and I die. And that's what they do in the military. So we have to understand that love is the vital key in almost everything. Can you think of one thing that love can't touch? Besides sin and hate, anything carnal, it doesn't touch carnality at all. We can, as believers, we can have compassion, we can love our enemy as a brotherly love, we can do that, but they can't do any of that. Outside of Christ, you can't do that. Is there anything you can think of that love can't touch? Anything at all? No? You're right. There's nothing. You can love anybody. You may not want to, but you have the capability because you have the power of God through the Holy Spirit, and you have His love shed abroad in your heart. I'll tell you something. There isn't one of us sitting here today that know Christ is our Savior, not one of us that are worthy of God's love. But He loved us. And He loved us regardless of who we were, and it was an unconditional love. So when He put that love in us, we have in a much smaller sense, in a minuscule sense, we have the same ability to love other people that have no, that we find no favor with. We can still do that. We can still love our enemy.
And you mean by love to seek their betterment?
Yes.
You don't mean?
No, not an intimate love.
If they don't like you, break your heart.
No. Yeah. I'm talking about a respect. And really, what is love really? Isn't that really a respect? Right? I respect Sue so that if Sue does something that troubles me, I respect her enough to go up to her and say, you know something, we had a conversation the other day and you said something that just stuck me in the heart. Could you help me with that? And I'm saying that to her in love, and I'm doing it because I respect her. In counseling, I can tell you that when husbands and wife get to the point where they go to counseling, the marriage is pretty much shot already, number one. But when they get there, the whole purpose of their counseling is because that somewhere between the altar and the moment they walk into a counselor's office, their respect for each other is gone. There's not there. And without respect, you can't love. Anger, hate, all of those things, jealousy, all those carnal things, all of them are disrespect. That's what they are. And on the other hand, as a believer, Jesus, what happened when they were pounding in the nails in his hand and feet? What did he say?
Father, forgive them.
Right?
They don't know what they do.
Yeah. So the point is, he is the example. He is the exemplar of all the love we have. If he could do that to them, and he could be ridiculed. And you have to understand something, and I don't know if we think of this often enough, but when Jesus was going through his passion, when he stood in front of Caesar, his face was slapped, his beard was pulled, he was lashed with 39 lashes, and he had a robe put on so that the blood would sink in so they could rip it off and torture him some more. After going through all the torturous thing they did to him, and they nailed him to a cross and put him up there naked. And the cross, you know, you look at it, at the way television portrays it, the cross, and they're all looking up. The cross was only off the ground about this far. Why? Because they didn't want to use up all the wood. They were crucifying so many people. But the point is that he didn't have to take that. Do you understand that it says that Jesus Christ was the creator and by him all things consist? He could have just said, that's it. Boom. But what stopped him? That's the power of love. He was stopped by his love for you and I.
That's what makes grace amazing.
That's what makes grace amazing, right? God bless you. God bless you. Everybody understand that? But it didn't have to be that way. You know, sometimes you ever watch a YouTube thing and you watch third world countries and you watch a mother feeding a child or walking around looking for food, and or they have different appetites than we do when they go in the jungle and they hunt monkeys and whatever, right? I don't know how many times I've looked at that and I've said, God, thank you, but by your grace, I could have been that man. I could have been that man. And what we tend to do sometimes is we tend to look at ourselves as we are today, even maybe go back a little bit, but we never tend to look at ourselves as we could have been. You didn't even have to be saved. You didn't. You could still be living in that darkness that we all lived in. But he called you out. And sometimes when you, if you think about it this way, what it does is it exemplifies the great love God has for his people. Even in the Bible, it says God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't like that. He has no pleasure in it. Because it is not, to him, everything is love. And he is, that's one of his names, right? Love. He is the God of love. So we would do well once in a while to think about what Jesus could have done, what he didn't do, why he didn't do it, and then ask ourselves, I have his love in me. I have that kind of love in me. How often do I love? I gotta tell you something, that's really something to consider, how often you love. And I mean doing things, and actually, that's what I mean about getting out of your comfort zone. When you get out of your comfort zone, what you're doing is you're preparing yourself for something in life that's going to happen that you're not going to like, and it's easier to exercise your love onto that thing. And what happens when something, what happens when we come into a situation where we have to deal with something in love? What happens? What happens to our mind? Are we thinking of love as the first thing? Second thing? What are we thinking of? What attitude do we have? What, isn't that important? When you face adversity, what's your first attitude? And it may be just for a moment, because attitudes change. You see the train coming and you can't get off the tracks. You're in your seatbelt and it won't unbuckle, so there's going to be a little concern, right? But as soon as you get, but at the very moment that you get your senses back, even though the train is coming, okay, throw up that prayer, Lord, open the door and let me out of here, or take my soul, either one. But you're doing it in love because you know you have that. You know you have his love. I want to tell you something. How important, here's a good question, how important is it for us to know and to feel loved? How important is that? I'll tell you how important it is. They did a survey once. I saw it, an experiment. They took two little baby chimpanzees. They put one in with a toy and with a human being to play with them. And they just put a sock in with the other one and no human contact. And they let them grow up. And as they were a couple years old, the one that had the love, that felt the love, he was in every way a chimpanzee. He was normal in every way. The other one was withdrawn, did nothing. That's the power that love has on us. We have to understand something. Because in the very beginning, God loved us enough to make us, to make the universe for us. So his love for us should be the prime ingredient in everything that we touch, because everything needs love. Can you think of anything that doesn't need love? Sin, you can't love sin, but other than that, that's the importance of love. And forgiveness, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is nothing more than just upping the level of love. That's all that it is. It's saying that Newt offended me, and he came to me and asked for forgiveness because he loved me and he wanted me to love him. We have to understand something, that love is that integral. Forgiveness and all the other things that go with it. So as we're studying this this doctrine of love and forgiveness, we should keep all those thoughts in mind, and we should also think about what could have been but wasn't because of his love for us. That girl right there, I was here shortly after it happened. When the way she fell and the way she was laying, it did not have to be her arm. It could have been her head. And if she hit her head, you know what it's experienced as you're walking, and this is how it happens. You're walking like this and like that. You fall so fast, you can't stop it, you can't put your arm up, you're just down. It could have been in her head, but it wasn't. Why? Because God loves her, right? And she laid there in perfect peace. I saw it. She laid there in perfect peace, talking, saying, "No, I'm fine." When the emergency people came, got her all bandaged up to get her out. She got up, a little discomfort, but she was fine. That's what love does. And the problem is, and matter of fact, there used to be a song back in the day, "What the world needs now is more love." And man, that is so true. But what it really needs is it needs this love, that it needs agape love. It needs brotherly love. I don't know why God just put that on my heart. Okay, number three. We should also note that the love believers have in Christ for each other is sometimes categorized as storge love, and that's because it refers to the deep natural affection and family bond they share, as well as the fact that they have the same spiritual father. Let's look at Ephesians 2:19. Ephesians 2:19. Tom.
"Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God."
Okay. Yeah. And if you look at 2:12, read that one too. This is what he was telling you. You gotta remember who. It's always important to know who the Bible is talking to. Here he's talking to the Ephesians, and the Ephesians was a seaport, and they had a lot of people bringing in all ships and everything, bringing in all types of different gods and what have you, right? And here in verse 12, he's telling the Ephesian church, go ahead and read that. Or go up above it, just a thing, yeah.
11?
Yeah. Yeah.
"Wherefore remember that ye bring in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world."
Okay, so if you take verse 12 and highlight it, and then you highlight verse 19, you see that he goes on to tell them. Remember I told you how Paul always contrasts things? So he starts off by telling you in chapter 2, verse 1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked." And he goes on to talk about that. Then he adds to that, "Remember that previously you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the people of Israel, without God and no hope." And then in 19, then he says, "So then you are," and actually he says in verse
13, it says, "But now."
Yes, but now, yeah. That's where it changes. "But now in Christ Jesus, you were previously were far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And then it says, "So then," he sums it up in verse 19. Ephesians 2:1, 2:12, and 2:19 are verses that that I highlight, because, and why are those verses important to highlight and to even know? Why is Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once previously walked? Why is that important?
Shows you the new life you have now in Christ. He's given you a new life.
It shows you where you were before, just like...
Couldn't have cooked it up.
Yeah.
Couldn't. No. No. Somebody quoted that no son of Adam could ever have conceived the Bible, because man is always writing about how great man is, right? Okay, and then what about when you read verse 12, that you were excluded? What is that? What is the application you have when you can read that? What is that, Kara?
We're lost.
And you know what struck me when I first... after I studied this out a little bit, it says, "I excluded." The word "excluded" there, and from strangers to the covenants of the promise. What is that? Strangers to the covenant of the promise.
The promise of Christ.
They're unsaved. Life of
the promise of the promises salvation. Of God.
Yeah.
They were not. They could not. Get those promises because they were excluded from them, because they didn't have Christ. Because he's talking about how they were made, how they were all dead, and he's finishing it off by saying that. So you got no promises, and then what's the next three words say after promises?
Having no hope.
Now, isn't that, when you look at that, isn't that really a hallmark of all lost people?
Yeah.
Do we know anybody that's lost that has hope? They may hope in living longer. They may hope that they stay in good health. They may hope that they, in other words, everything, all hope that's carnal is worthless, I would say. Why? Why is carnal hope really worthless?
It's temporary.
Right? Yeah.
My brother called to wish me a happy birthday. Mark.
Yeah, of course he did.
Birthday, and he's a success story. He's probably a millionaire. Mm-hmm. My brother's been very successful.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, I got off the phone, and we had a nice talk. We had a speaker on the phone, on speaker. My sister happened to be over there. She's also a Christian. And we were talking about all kinds of worldly stuff, and you could sense in his, in him, the emptiness, because we're getting to the end of the road.
Yeah,
and you know, now you can see the finish line somewhere down there. You know, it's starting way back here, and you could sense just talking to him. And we said after we hung up, he's wished us this and that. And, well, we're doing this as long as we can because they're traveling all over.
Mm-hmm.
And but you know, you could tell they're getting old, and they're getting to the point where there's an end.
They know it.
And they know. You know, they've heard it from us, but
that's a prime example of having no hope.
Yeah, yeah.
Prime example of that, right?
Like, they were nice. You know, he's a wonderful guy. I mean, he's a good guy,
If we were to say to Brianna or to Ian or any of the young people, right? If we were to say to them about hope, their view of hope is different than even their view of hope will be when they're 30 years old.
Yeah.
Hope is always moving with you, whatever it is, carnally or here, right? Our hope is settled in Christ, but yet it's going with us as we age in Christ. But if you don't have Christ, that hope grows and changes, but it's always, as you said, it's always temporary. And because it's temporary, it has no worth at all. And give me a Bible verse that backs that up.
I was going to say, I always think of Solomon as richer and as wealthy, you know, his great wisdom, and even he wrote Vanity of all vanity.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
In a lot of ways, you know, and he had more than anything.
And he knew, and he could have whatever he wanted, right?
Exactly.
Yeah. It would be It would be the Howard Hughes of the day. He could eat anything he wanted. What else? There's another Bible verse that really makes it very clear. He starts off and he says, what does a man gain?
He gains the whole world. He loses his soul.
Right? That's the Bible verse that sets up that all hope that's carnal is vanity, is worthless. It has no hope at all. And the thing we have to understand is that all of us here, we're in that boat until his love for us pulled us out of that, until he transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son. That's the power. So those three things in Ephesians 2 are really good to have marked and to use. Let's go back to the next chapter in Galatians. Let's go to Galatians 3:26. Lou, let us get there first. I got new Bible pages. Go ahead.
Galatians 3:26. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith.
Okay.
And that faith is a gift. Go back to, you take that word faith, underline it.
Yep.
And put Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you are saved through faith.
Yep.
And that faith,
that's a good point.
Not of you, not of yourself.
Gift. Gift. Yeah.
So you see how it's all connected? You see how the Bible is really, in essence, it's a commentary on itself. You can go through the scriptures and you can find things that back up things or deny other things, right? For people who say that God loves everybody, we know that's not true. Why? God is Psalm 7:11. That's how I remembered it. 7:11. Get it right. God is angry with the wicked every day, and so we know that His love, that the love that He places on His people, is a love that's unconditional, and it's a love. And what other kind of love is it? It's an agape love, but there's something else. What is it? What gives it such value, other than it's God's? It's eternal. It's eternal. It's never going to go away. And the relationship you leave here with God, is the relationship you'll carry home with Him. That's why I tell people, you should always watch. You should always ask yourself, if I went home and stood before Jesus today, how would I feel about my relationship with Him now? I can't tell you how important that is. How many times have we seen people who were fine one day and then the next day they're gone? We need to understand that that's going to happen. And other than some young people here, a lot of us in this room, as Wink said, we've run out of runway. We're on grass. And so we have to be prepared. We should be always prepared, but more so now. And when we review what our relationship is with God, and what is one of the ways we can judge our relationship with God based on what we're talking about in this class?
How much time we spend on?
That's true, yeah. But something we're dealing with in our class.
Well, I was going to say, if you love me, you'll follow my commands. So. Yeah. If you love me, you'll follow my commands.
That's true.
Mm-hmm. So,
I don't know if it's correct or not, but we'll either have a spiritual attitude or a carnal attitude.
That's true. No, the way you can measure what your relationship is with God is, all of us here know that know Christ, every single one of us know how much we love Him. And we know that by how much we submit to Him. Mm-hmm. Period. Love is submission. The greatest love that Jesus showed us was His submission to that cross, His submission to His Father's will, and the greatest love that, or the way we can tell how we're doing with our relationship with Him, is in our submission to him in everything. Not 1 day good, 2 days bad, and you're never going to get it right. Right, Wink? You're never going to get it right. But every day, the things that you know you should do, you should do. You should do the things that you know you should do. And in doing that, you're demonstrating your love for God. And as we're going to find out upstairs, you're also walking in holiness. That's another thing that we haven't covered, but we will down the road. Okay, so we stopped at Galatians. We'll pick that up next week. Any questions about the class? Anything at all?